invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Going to be considering together verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. A little bit more broadly, considering God's gift of peace as well. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 12 down through verse 17, but again, our focus this morning will be the peace of Christ and what it is we're called to here in verse 15. Please give your attention once again to the Word of God, Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's where we'll end our reading. Let's stop and ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your living and active word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. We ask that you would use it in our hearts this morning. Let us receive your word with faith and live it out by your grace in our lives to your glory. Lord, we rejoice and praise you and thank you that as we have just sung in Psalm 34, you kept all the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ secure and none were broken. That after he shed his blood for us, he rose again from the grave. And that gives us peace. That gives us reason to worship you and to listen to you. And so, Lord, help us to do that for his glory. And we do ask it in his name. Amen. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. On earth, peace. Is there peace on earth? What about sin and sickness? What about conflict and war? Famine, crime, refugees? What about riots and politics and divorce and drugs? And we could go on and on. In so many ways, there is little peace on earth, isn't there? But the coming of Jesus Christ brought with it this angelic proclamation of peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace for the people of God. But peace was not only promised and proclaimed, it's commanded for God's people. God called the Colossians here in chapter 3, and he calls you and me this morning to let peace rule in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, not just vague, general peace, not this warm feeling, but the peace of Jesus Christ. And that peace is peace with God, peace in his body, the church, and peace in your souls. Do you have that? Do you have this peace this morning? Is the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts? Do you know what this peace is? Do you know where it comes from? As I want us to see together this morning, this peace comes only from God. He promised it. He provided it through his Son, the Prince of Peace. And he gives it and he calls you to it by faith in Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning and in the coming year and in all your years, God calls you to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you do that by looking to his Son, the Prince of Peace, trusting in him, finding peace in him alone. Looking to Jesus Christ as your peace. Well, let's think about that more together and look into the scriptures. And in the Bible, peace is portrayed as a gift from God that is made possible by his amazing plan accomplished in the course of history. In fact, very early on, at the beginning, and then throughout the whole Old Testament, God was promising peace for his people. And so I want us to consider first this morning how peace was promised. Peace promised. To understand what Paul means here in Colossians 3 by the peace of Christ, I want us to go back briefly this morning for a brief tour and start at the beginning and look a little bit at the Old Testament. And if we do that, if we go back to the beginning, we see that the reason we need peace is because peace was lost. Peace was lost. Man was created with perfect peace originally. But when Adam sinned against God and he and all mankind were cursed, they lost peace. They fell into a state of sin and misery and death. And that sin broke their relationship of peace with their Creator. The peace between man and God was lost. And because peace with God was lost, Adam and Eve no longer had peace in their own body and soul. They now feared death. They now had doubt and sorrow and pain and turmoil. They had no inner peace. And along with that, their peace with their fellow man was also broken. Now there was distance and mistrust and shame and sin between Adam and Eve and their descendants. And this was most vividly displayed with their sons, Cain murdering Abel. And so you see the fall, sin, Adam, and our sin destroys peace. It destroys peace in a threefold way. It destroys peace between God and ourselves. It breaks peace between ourselves and others, and it takes peace from our hearts. And that's true for all of us. That's true for all mankind. Peace has been lost. And that is why there is a need for that original peace to be restored. Peace with God, peace in the self, in the soul, and peace with others. And the stunning thing is that right after peace was broken, God began to set in motion a plan that would restore peace. Right after the fall, he promised a seed who would crush the serpent. And then he promised to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's seed. He promised to be his God and to be with him and with his children. And the whole Old Testament anticipates this coming seed, the one who would give blessing instead of curse, the one who would restore broken peace. And slowly a faint picture emerges, a promise begins to unfold of a coming age of peace, a restoration of peace, a coming seed, a ruler, a Messiah, a shepherd, a servant, a new covenant of peace. And this theme and this promise of peace is all over the Old Testament. And I want to just give a small sampling of that this morning. Ezekiel in chapter 34 promised a coming shepherd and prince who would make a covenant of peace with sinners. Isaiah in chapter 9 of Isaiah proclaimed, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Zechariah in Zechariah 9 promised a coming king, a humble king who would come mounted on a donkey and who would rule from sea to sea and who would speak peace to the nations. Micah 5 verse 2 through 5 proclaimed, "Out of Bethlehem would come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, who would stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and he would be their peace." Peace was lost. Peace was shattered. And you all know that. And you feel that. Just look around. Peace has been lost. Search your hearts. But if you look at the Word of God, you see again and again, peace has been promised. The God of peace himself, who was rebelled against, who was sinned against, began a plan to restore peace, to make peace himself as the offended party, a plan to redeem sinners. He promised to send the Prince of Peace. If you listen today, you'll hear earthly princes promising peace, earthly rulers promising prosperity and an end to violence and war. But they can't deliver on that promise. They cannot give peace. Their promises are ultimately empty. But God's promise of peace was not. He promised peace again and again, and in time he provided it. And I want us to consider that second this morning. Peace provided. God not only promised peace, but he has provided it. And the peace that God calls you to here in Colossians 3, he has provided through his Son. You know that Isaiah's promise of a child, of a Prince of Peace, came to pass in the fullness of time. The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace to this earth. Jesus, the anointed Messiah, the Prince, entered this world of turmoil and war and sin to bring peace. He came to be the one mediator between God and man, these two parties with broken peace. And to do so, he came and lived as a man, and he lived a life of perfect obedience, perfect peace with his Father. He preached the gospel of peace. And then ultimately, he went to the cross, taking with him your shame and your sin. He was broken for your healing. He shed his blood to make the covenant of peace. He died to give you life if you are trusting in him. He became sin for your righteousness. He was cursed so that you might be blessed. The Prince of Peace endured the complete opposite of peace on earth and ultimately on the cross. Think of the turmoil and the disharmony and the rejection and the weight of sin and the unimaginable agony, body and soul, so that you might have peace. He He was separated and condemned by his beloved Father to give you peace, to provide peace, to make peace. And when he died, the temple curtain was torn in two as a sign that the barrier was removed, that peace had been provided. Peace was now possible with the Holy God. And then after he conquered death, after he rose again, his very first words to his disciples were, "Peace be with you." John 20, "Peace be with you." Only the Prince of Peace could say that and mean it and actually give it. He who was fully God and man, only he could reconcile God and man. As Colossians chapter 1 says, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross." God provided peace for you through the work of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, by faith in him. And so Romans 5 verse 1 explains that if we are justified by faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of you here in this room needs this peace. You need this peace with God that only Jesus gives, whether you realize it or not. But you can never have peace, this peace with God, peace in the inner man, peace with others, apart from Jesus. No one comes to the Father apart from him. Only by faith in Jesus. Peace comes only through the gospel of peace and through the work of the Prince of Peace. Without Christ, you will have no peace now and forever, body and soul. Before Jesus went to the cross to purchase this peace, to make this possible, he looked around at the sinful, lost world without peace, and he wept. And he said in Luke 19, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Friends, do you know this day the things that make for peace? Do you know that the one alone who gives peace, are you trusting in him? It's not earthly comfort or wealth. It's not a political party or power. It's not a well-paying job or good vacation or medicine or science or learning or youth, health, whatever you might look to for peace. These things do not give peace. They do not make peace with God. Don't look to any of those things for peace. Only the Prince of Peace can and has provided true peace. Look to him for peace. Put your faith in him. Rejoice that he has come and that God has fulfilled his promises. Paul, as he wrote to the Colossians here, knew that they could only have peace with God and with each other and in themselves through Jesus Christ, through the promise and provision of God. And so he called them, and he calls you and I to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so I want us to consider that third this morning, how peace has been prescribed. Peace was promised, it has been provided, but we're also called to it. Peace is prescribed. Look again at verse 15 with me. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." The Apostle Paul saw peace as vitally important for the Christian life, vitally important for the church. And so he calls us to let it rule in our hearts. Rule in our hearts. Literally, let it act as an umpire. An umpire or a referee rules. His decisions are final. He keeps peace and order. He makes judgments. He helps to play by the rules. If not, the game gets out of control. And so to let peace rule in your hearts is a call to let Christ's peace dictate the state of your hearts. To let the peace that he has purchased have the final word in your hearts. To let the reality of his accomplished peace keep your heart calm. To let his peace keep order and peace in the church. It's to let the peace of Christ run the show, run your lives. Cause the whole man to live in harmony with God and with others. Brothers and sisters, you are called to let the peace of Christ be in charge. Be on the throne in your hearts, in the inner man, in your soul, in the very core of who you are. And to preside over your life and the life of the church. That sounds right and it sounds good, doesn't it? But how? How do we do this? What does this look like? Well, we've already seen that you need to trust Christ first for peace with God. You cannot have this peace ruling in your hearts apart from faith in Jesus. This means going back again and again and looking to how God promised and provided peace by sending his only Son. Going back to the cross, filling your hearts with the work of Christ, with the gospel. The gospel of peace. The gospel announces no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No death, no eternity of hell without peace. But an eternity of perfect peace with God, with his people. Peace rules where the gospel is treasured and believed. Peace rules in the heart by faith in Jesus Christ. And so believe in the Prince of Peace. To let his peace rule in your hearts. You also need to remember again and again what the God of peace has accomplished for you. And what the gospel means for your life right now. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. As Paul says earlier in Colossians. When he appears, you will appear with him in glory. Your old sinful nature has died, has been put off. A new living man has risen with him. You no longer need to fear the guilt and the power of sin and death and the grave. And even though your earthly body experiences a lack of peace, it will one day be replaced by a new, glorified, resurrected body. Every tear will be wiped away. And when you remember and believe these things and meditate on these things, peace comes and peace drives and rules the heart. Letting peace rule in your hearts also means fighting and forcing out everything that tries to rule instead of peace. The sins that are mentioned earlier in Colossians 3. Things like lust and greed and anger and slander. These not only break peace with God and take peace from our hearts, they threaten peace in our homes and in the church. Throw them off. Mortify them, as Colossians 3 calls you to. Keep your mind and your heart on the promises and provisions of peace in the Word of God. And this peace is an inner peace in the human soul, but it's also a peace within the body, within the church. This call to peace is given to and given within the body. Look again at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. To do this, we need to remember that we are one body. We belong to each other. We are all united together, united to Christ. We are called to this peace corporately. We are called to this together, and this peace is experienced and lived out and felt as we live together as one body. The body of Christ is pivotal in this call to peace. It's the primary arena in which this inner peace and this peace that we have with God is given an outer expression. As we put on patience, as we forgive, as we're bound together by love, as we sing and worship together and serve and live together. as the world sees this otherworldly peace in us, this peace that they don't have, this peace in this group of people that are otherwise sinful and so different from each other. Peace is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It only comes by the working of His Spirit in your hearts. Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. When God calls you to let this peace rule in your hearts, He's not calling you to something that is impossible. He has given you the Holy Spirit of peace. Jesus has left us with His Holy Spirit. And if He's at work in you, He will work out this fruit in your lives. Yes, there's turmoil. Yes, there's suffering. There's conflict. There's remaining sin. We're still at war with our sinful nature. But God gives His people the fruit of peace as they seek it in humble reliance on Him, as they fix their eyes on Jesus and the Holy Spirit of peace. Remember how Paul opens most of his letters, including this letter in Colossians. He so often says, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't some casual greeting for Paul. This wasn't some nice way to start his letters. This was the good news that he lived by and that he proclaimed. God's grace in the gospel gives His people peace and calls you to peace. And this peace makes all the difference in the world. This peace produces fruit and harmony and joy and thankfulness. And I want us to consider that fourth and finally this morning, the fact that peace produces. Peace produces. Peace with God produces peace that rules in our hearts. It produces peace in the body to which we are called, the church. It brings peace in our homes, and Paul's going to talk about that in the following verses after verse 18 and following. Peace with husbands and wives, parents and children. Along with the harmony and well-being and peace it brings, it also produces praise and thankfulness. Listen again to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. This is not just an afterthought for Paul. No, peaceful hearts, peaceful churches produce worship, thankfulness. A peaceful heart is a thankful heart. Then look at what he says in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And one of the ways thankfulness is expressed is in singing. Paul calls us to that in verse 16. Sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When we're at peace with God, when we understand the gift that He's given to us, we have every reason to be thankful. Christ has given us freedom from sin and death, everlasting life. And when our hearts are at rest and full of peace, we can rejoice in God. We're not consumed with worry and fear. We can give our attention to praise and thanksgiving. When the body of Christ is not divided in anger, but living in peace and harmony, it can focus on giving thanks together to God. Peace fuels praise and thanks. We're to be so full of thanks, brothers and sisters, that it spills over, it bubbles out in our lives. The central message of Colossians is summarized in chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. He writes there, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, is this peace in your life? Peace with God, peace with others, peace in your homes. Children, peace with your brothers and sisters and your friends and your parents. And is it producing thankfulness? Are you abounding with thankfulness? Thankfulness in your hearts, praise from your lips. We should not only be the most peaceful people on earth, we should be the most thankful. And if there's no peace producing thankfulness in your life this morning, you need to ask yourselves, why is the peace of Christ not ruling in my heart? Where is it? Why am I not at peace? Why is there a lack of thankfulness in my life? Before he faced the cross, Jesus, knowing the utter turmoil he would soon face, knowing that peace would be shattered with his Father, in order that we might have peace, he said this to his disciples in John 16, "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Isn't that true? You will have, you do have tribulation in this world. But in Christ you can, and you do have peace. The peace of Christ can rule in your hearts and in your homes and in the church. Peace with God because of the Prince of Peace, because he has overcome this world of sin and trouble and conflict. And that is good news, brothers and sisters. There was a Cuban man named Armando Valladares who had this peace while wicked men tried to rule his heart. For 22 years, they tried to take every ounce of his peace from his body and soul. In Fidel Castro's prisons, they tried torture, starvation, beating, solitary confinement, years without light, years without darkness. But they couldn't break him. They couldn't steal his peace. The Prince of Peace was ruling in his heart. And as he describes in his memoir, he endured 8,000 days of hunger, beatings, hard labor, solitude, 8,000 days of testing his faith, fighting the hate of his atheist jailers, and yet he asked God for strength. And he said he never remembered being in solitary confinement alone. He always knew God's presence. Friends, where would such resilience and endurance and composure come from in the face of such unspeakable turmoil? Where would such peace come from? Only from the Prince of Peace. Only from the rule of Jesus Christ in his heart. From the peace that passes understanding that God alone gives. Do you have this peace? Do you know this peace? Is it ruling your hearts and your lives? I don't know what trouble you have faced in this life. I don't know what you might be facing this morning or what you will face. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the promised Prince of Peace, you can have peace. He has overcome the world. He can overcome your hearts. You will have trouble in this world. Not in the world to come if you are his, but in this world. But even in this world of trouble, he can and he will give you peace. God promised to give peace. He has in his Son, he has made peace with sinners through Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Receive this peace by faith. Live by faith in him. Look to the Prince of Peace. And let his peace rule in your hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have just only begun to scratch the surface of what you have done for us and what you have given us in Jesus. And how you have made peace with us by his shed blood. We who are the ones who have broken the peace and who could do nothing to restore it. So Lord, let us treasure this gift. Let us treasure Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes on him and let us let this peace rule in our hearts. Let the world see that we have something that they do not have. And let us point them to Jesus Christ, the one you promised to send, the one who has come, the one who has given us peace. Lord, no matter what the days ahead hold, give us this peace to rule in our hearts and to so mark our interactions with each other in your body. Lord, do this for our good, but ultimately for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.